2, as we go through the book of James, we talked about it being a book of tests. God does not tempt us, but He tests us. The temptations come of our flesh, from our heart. The tests, the trials come from God to prove us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to Him. James chapter 1 talked about the tests of trials, various diverse temptations. And then in chapter 2, we talked this morning about the test of faith that works. And this morning we're going to look at the first part of James chapter number 2 that talks of the test of loving others. Do we truly love others the way we should? You know, the sad thing is that a lot of us, as we go through life, think, well, I've passed that test before. You're going to be given that test over and over again. Every day is a new test. It's new circumstances, and you're going to be asked again. You never quite get to that place where you've got it all figured out. None of us have ever arrived. That was one of the things I mentioned. And I just want to share something with you tonight that really, when we started in James, and before we even started, every time I've read through the book of James, and I don't know how many times I've read through it in the last month or two, one truth keeps jumping out at me. I don't know exactly how to share it with you tonight. It's more of a challenge than anything, and it's a challenge that God has revealed to me, and I just want to talk to you about that this evening. I really don't have an outline like I normally do. Not that you know I have an outline all the time, but I want to mention a couple of the questions. Wednesday night I gave you some things to look at in this chapter that would make good things to study, to dig into a little bit deeper, or good things to discuss. We discussed some of them in our Sunday school class this morning. And I don't want to go back and go over them, but I just want to mention some of those in a bit. But we're going to start by reading James chapter number 2. And the first 9 verses is going to be our focus this evening. And if you follow along with me, I'll let you stay seated. James chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I want you to get used to seeing this, that word respect of persons or partiality. We might use the word today that was not a popular word in the English language back when the Bible was written. We might use the word prejudice. Have not the faith or with prejudice in your heart. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and that's not talking about the way the word gay is used today, and some of us refuse to use that word when talking about sodomites. The word gay means happy and joyful, and I used to say years ago, before sodomy was so encouraged in our culture, the reason they used the word gay because I never knew one of them to be happy. They're angry people. They're harsh at others and harsh at God, but we'll just leave that there. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" What a great place that is to be. Poor in this world, but rich in faith. And most of us would more readily identify with that than to be poor in faith and rich in this world. And heirs of the kingdom in which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name which by the which ye are called? if ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. But if ye have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. A couple of questions that I asked on Wednesday night. Well, let's pray before I even get to those. Father, I pray that you would teach us the very practical truths from the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the work that you've been doing in my heart in this area, and help me to reveal it, at least in part, to God's people, what you've been showing me in my own life, and that we can draw closer to you and be greater use of you. Lord, that we would know what it is to be broken, we would be blessed. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Let me ask you a couple of questions that I gave you Wednesday night. Some of them we spent a little bit of time on Wednesday night. We didn't really discuss these much in Sunday school this morning. And I purposely tried to stay away from them because I knew I would get back on them tonight. One of the questions, statement was, is it always wrong to judge people by their appearance? I asked that Wednesday night. Surprised some of you. Is it always wrong to judge people by their appearance? I think you're afraid to answer that now. Let me ask you something. If somebody came running into the service tonight, dressed in black, carrying one of those dangerous assault weapons, and they came crying, Allah Akbar, and waving their gun and flashing their gun and flashing a big old knife, you'd say, well, God bless you, brother. Why don't we give you a seat right up on the front row? Would it be wrong to judge them by their appearance? You'd be a fool to not judge them by their appearance. In reality, it is not wrong, despite what people tell you, to judge people by their appearance. How we dress says a lot. And I know a lot of Christians say, well, God doesn't look at the outside, He only looks at the heart. God looks at the outside and the inside. Man doesn't see the heart, man only looks on the outside. So I want to tell people on the outside what God's done on the inside. By my countenance, by my appearance, everything. Not only what I wear, but how I wear it. I want to brush my teeth once in a while, and comb my hair once in a while. God doesn't say, well, and some folks say, well, you have a dress code at your church? Everybody has a dress code. Otherwise, we'd all be in a nudist colony. Well, I have a dress code. It's just a matter of what your dress code is. And I would say, well, you turn people away from your church. I've never, to my knowledge, I know I never have. I know some people have got on people about the way they're dressed, and I've offered people a jacket or something to put on before, but I've never turned anybody away because of the way they're dressed, and we get accused of that sometimes. And I said, I tell them, you come to church naked, we're not going to turn you away. We'll give you something to put on, but we're not going to turn you away. That's just a silly thing that people use sometimes. And another question I asked is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but how do I define prejudice? The word used in the Bible is partiality, or respect of persons in verse number 1. How do I define that? And more important, how do I define it? What prejudice do I have in my heart? That's a good question. Most of us would say, without even giving it a thought, well, I'm not prejudiced, aren't we? We are. If we're honest, we are. In fact, this church, the people that James was writing about, the church that he pastored was the first church in Jerusalem. And the church was under severe persecution. A lot of his members were fled around the world because of persecution. He was writing this letter to them, and James doesn't, well, he does address it here. The only thing, and James is was the first book of the New Testament written. It was the earliest book written. It presents Christianity in its purest, simplest form. But from the very beginning, there was one problem that was prevalent in the church, and that was prejudice. And it's still a big problem in our lives, whether we recognize it or not. And you remember, while James was a pastor in the church, the missionaries were sent out, and they came back, and the debate went on about, well, when Gentiles get saved, after all, they're dogs. They're the scum of the earth. If they get saved, do they have to convert to Judaism? then become Christians? Do they have to follow? And there was that prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile that carried over from the Old Testament. It was never God's intent to be that way, but that's just the way people thought. And reality is, that's the way all of us think. We prejudge. That's where the word prejudice comes from. We prejudge in many ways. It doesn't mean the same thing as racism. They're usually used synonymously today. But we see people, we go through a certain situation or meet somebody. Oh, they're just like so-and-so. We're prejudging. Oh, they look like we're prejudging them. And it is a problem. And I'm going to show you something along that line. I'm sharing these for a reason here this evening. And I'm not going to take time to discuss them a lot, but... And we all have experienced being an outsider, haven't we? Whether it's with your friends in church, I wouldn't say for more than a month before I experienced what it was to be seen as an outsider. In a small town, people say, I'm an outsider. Hey, I'm an outsider the rest of my life. I just dealt with that when I first came. I'm fine with that. And we all know what it is to be seen as an outsider. That can be an excuse to run from God or to run from church or to run from a community or run from a family or whatever. Or it can be something we let God build us to be more like Him. We'll never fully arrive to the point, and I'm just reading some of the statements that I wrote down under that question. We'll never arrive to this point, but we should always strive to look at everyone through the eyes of Jesus. By the way, you'll never get there. But that should be our goal, to see everyone the way Jesus sees them. Do you ever see somebody in a mall and you can just imagine how people are dressed, things unthinkable that they're wearing or not wearing or whatever, and the first thing you think, well, that's a stupid thing. And your reaction is that way. Am I the only one that's got a sin nature here? Y'all looking at me like, oh, I never do that. But that's a good thing to ask yourself. And we do respond to people like that. In verse number 4, it talks about being partial in yourselves and are become judges. And I want you to be careful when we talk about this. And really, the book of James and a number of books that I've been reading have been a great help to me. Every one of them that I start reading, I got to keep telling myself, it's easy to look at everybody else. And the book of James is especially that way. It's easy to look at, oh, this is so-and-so. I'm going to write their name right next to that one. Instead of looking at what God intended to look at me. In chapter number 1, he talks about looking into the glass and seeing your heart. That's the Word of God. When we look into the Word of God, we ought to look at ourselves inwardly. And chapter 1, verse 19 through 27 talks about that, which was last week's study. And then in verse number 8 and 9 of chapter 2, he mentions the royal law. What is the royal law? Let me tell me what it is in those verses. Verse 8 and 9, you see it. The royal law. What is the royal law? The first two commandments, especially the second commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love others as yourself. The royal law, or another way to look at that, is the kingly law. That's another way we could say that. The royal or the kingly law. The law of the law of the land. The first two commandments that Jesus gave, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love others. Can any of us do that? None of us can even come close to that. That ought to be our goal. Walk in the royal law of Scripture. The first time, the royal law that he's talking about here in James 2 is in Leviticus 19, specifically verse number 18, but all of chapter 19. I wanted to go back there and read that, but Leviticus 19 is a great chapter. A lot of folks think, well, that's only in the New Testament. No, that was in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law. It was very clear in the giving of the law. A number of times. Leviticus 19 is the clearest definition of that. In Matthew 19, verse 19, remember when Jesus said, love thy, in fact, he gave an entire parable in Luke chapter number 10, the parable of the good, what? The good Samaritan. And you remember that parable, how the undesirable person was in need, and the religious folks passed by and went the other way. But a Samaritan, the most unlikely person, showed him compassion and cared for him and made sure all his needs were met. And Jesus gave that parable after he was asked, well, who is my neighbor? And that's the question that we ought to ask, well, who is my neighbor? Who is the one that I ought to show love to? Now, I want you to look at one phrase, and this is kind of the title. I'm just going to look at a couple things and then show you a lesson that God taught me early in my Christian life that I keep going back to, especially since we've been in the book of James. Every day I've been thinking about this particular event in my life that I want to share with you. I was sharing with someone yesterday in a long visit, and I was there for an hour and a half. I don't plan on being here that long tonight, but in verse number 4, it says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of what kind of thoughts? Evil thoughts. When we have thoughts of prejudice, when we have thoughts of favoritism or partiality, those are evil thoughts. You need to recognize them as such. In verse number 9, he says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit what? Sin. If I have respect to persons, no matter what the situation is, if I look at some people differently than others, God says it's sin. By the way, all of us sin every moment, whether we realize it or not. We're constantly sinning. And some folks say, well, I haven't sinned today. I haven't sinned for 5 years. You just sin multiple times by saying that. We sin constantly. These are things that God is warning us about. And I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about the sin of partiality. It's a difficult thing to do, and it's not a normal thing. It's not something that we naturally do. And unless we're aware of it, we don't even know that we do it. But all of us, whatever we want to call it, partiality or favoritism or prejudice, respect of persons, whatever we call it, we all are constantly guilty of that, and we don't even know it. God's just been showing me in my life one situation after another of how guilty I am personally, and that's what I'm sharing with you tonight. It's hard to look beyond social standing. It's hard to look beyond financial standings or family standings. We treat family different than we treat others. I understand there's a balance there. Or our friendships. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school briefly that I've always kind of laughed since early days in my Christian, and it just becomes more obvious to me every year when preachers don't get along, or when people don't get along, if they call themselves spiritual people. If they don't like somebody, they can always find a doctrinal reason not to like them. Now, it might be a doctrine nobody else knows about, but we can always find a reason to separate from them because of some doctrine. Most of the time it's because, well, they did something that I don't like anymore, so we're not friends anymore, so we need to find a reason and feel good about ourselves and pat ourselves on the back spiritually and think that we're walking with God still, but really, we're living in sin. And the best thing we can do is look to Jesus as our supreme example. There's not a man, woman that's ever walked the face of the earth that has been without partiality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was God, he was sinless, is the only reason he did that. And he's our supreme example. We're not wise to compare ourselves with others. And we need to learn to lose ourselves in love for Jesus and others. And that's my greatest prayer. As I've been studying the book of James, and God constantly brings me back to these thoughts in James, God teaches me to lose myself in the love that Jesus has for me, the love that He has for others. The bonds that we have in Christ ought to be far stronger than blood bonds. I'm amazed sometimes how Christians get all uptight. That's my kinfolk you're talking about. Look at the life of Jesus and His family that rejected Him. And He turned and walked away from His own family. And His disciples did the same thing. Because truth bonds are much greater, they ought to be greater than blood bonds. I realize that, and it's not a coincidence we came to this chapter after spending 2 weeks with having some of our children here. It's been easy, really easy for me to say, you know what, I'm just going to go on vacation for a couple of weeks and spend time with my children. I only see them once a year and they all come at once. It's a little bit crazy, but God's work must go on. I still have visits to make. I still have studying that. I still have to find prayer time. And I still have to do things in the ministry. God's work must go on. And it's easy to give special attention or treatment to your kids, and even more so with your grandkids. I'm amazed at how many Christians and how many even preachers will follow their children or their grandchildren in service. My children, I've got a son living in Texas. I think God's called me to pastor a church in Texas. We've got a daughter in California. I think God's called me to be a pastor in California. I know of a couple of churches out there that need a pastor. I think that's God's will for my life. And we follow our kids. Or I've got a son that's in Sunday school. I think God's called me to teach their Sunday school class. We follow our children because someone said family's life. No, Jesus is life. And that's something that I want to share an experience with you that God brought into my life that He constantly reminds me of. And by the way, it is one of the great blessings of the ministry to find folks that, you know, you've seen it in churches where a family member leaves and pretty soon the whole family leaves the church. It's a blessing when someone leaves the church and their family members stay in church. Because they know they stepped out of the will of God. That doesn't happen very often, but we've seen it here a few times. And that is one of the greatest blessings in the ministry, to be quite honest with you. Many times I think we sing, I have decided to follow Grandma. I have decided to follow my son. I have decided to follow my sister. No turning back, no turning back. You know, how often does family get in the way? I'm going to just share an experience with you that I've been thinking about for some time. And again, every time I read the book of James, I picture a little girl that changed many things that was responsible for change in my life. Her name was Cindy. I'm glad you're here today, Rex. It wasn't just Cindy. This is a message for Rex. Cindy transformed my life. I had not been saved very long, and it wasn't long, and really just a couple of weeks before I felt like I'm an outsider. I love the Lord. I love my preacher. I love some people that God is using in my life, but I don't feel here. There's a whole lot of friendships that I didn't care for. And I came real close to just chucking it off. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad for someone. I stopped to see him a couple of months ago. I don't see him very often, but I think of him quite often. I had him come preaching a while ago. He saw me and took me under his wing, if you will, and invited me to ride the church bus. He was a bus captain. And I never forget that first week. In my mind, it was the first week. It might have actually been the second week, but as I remember, it was the first week. It was a long time ago, and you get senile when you get to a certain age, right? Some of us got senile very early in life. And we stopped at the house in one of the housing projects we went to. Picked up a little girl named Cindy. She's 8 years old. And Cindy was one of these kids that you could smell her before you saw her. Unkept. Hair kind of matted. I wonder what happened to Cindy, where she is now, if she's even still alive. I have no idea. I don't even remember her last name. I just remember little Cindy. Little 8-year-old girl. Got on the bus, and she just wanted to sit right there. So she went along, she wanted to sit in her lap. And she just wanted some attention, some love. And we went to visit Cindy in her house. And I learned that we went there Saturday morning. Now, it's mine. This is somebody that grew up in a small town. In a traditional family. Or old-fashioned family. My dad's a World War II vet. He was a typical World War II vet. Hardworking, supporting his family, loved his family. And I never knew anything but a happy marriage between my parents and a happy home. Other than my brothers and sisters and I want to kill each other many times, but we always settled things down and happily lived together in the house most of the time. That's all I knew growing up. Good, traditional, in fact, stronger than most Christian homes I see today. The values and the principles and the morality in the home that I grew up in. I remember going to see Cindy, and just about every Saturday morning, her mom was passed out on the couch outside the door in this housing project. Just about every Sunday morning, I went to pick up Cindy, her mom was passed out on the couch. I had no idea, didn't talk to her because she usually was not awake. Oftentimes, there's a man, usually a different man, every time we went there. This was the life Cindy went through. Brother Frank told me that Cindy had been raped at least 2 times that he was aware. Things were different back then, especially if you lived in that kind of community and nobody really cared. It was kind of whatever. Every Sunday, little Cindy got on and she just wanted somebody to love her. Oftentimes we went there Sunday morning, and this is something I didn't know this life existed. And we had a busload of kids that lived that way. Cindy was the one that stuck out in my mind. And it broke my heart. Brother Frank, after I'd been riding the bus for a couple of weeks, said, "What do you think of the bus route?" Opened my eyes to a lot of things. Is it good? Because you're the captain next week. I'm going back to college. And that's my introduction to the ministry. And I found out later that Frank did that to a lot of people and got them in the ministry. And he had a knack for that. But just to see what people live like. And I soon found myself working in the bus ministry as a bus guy. I had no idea what I was doing, but I just loved those kids and I was so passionate. And so I was supposed to lead songs and how to do that. We'll just do some games and crazy things on the bus and have a good time going to church. And I go around every Saturday morning, and every Saturday morning I go around and visit sometimes by myself in neighborhoods that I look back on it now. I would never think of going there in the evening, but went there in the Sunday morning when most people were passed out, and it's really safe in the morning. And we'd play football out in the parking lot in these housing projects with the kids, and I was a big white guy walking around with all these little kids and just having a great old time and loving on these kids, sharing Christ with them, trying to talk to the parents. Usually the parents would care less. I realized that's the world that I know nothing about. God doesn't love these people. And then I go home to my family that I thought was safe. Who's this nutcase going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? We don't even know you. And then every Saturday you're going out peddling Jesus? What's that all about? so glad I got into that habit early in my Christian life. Saturday morning is time to tell people about Jesus. A lot different now, but I still, Saturday morning, try to tell somebody about Jesus, whether it's in the food pantry here or going out knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with somebody that's just a group of me. That's all I knew Christianity to be. And that little girl, Cindy, and when I went out to Bible college, never saw her again. When I came back, I got involved in the bus ministry, and it was a different route then, and then I was put in charge of the whole bus ministry and the junior church program with 200 bus kids for junior church, which was quite an experience, but I would think of that little girl, how young people live today, and kids that grew up in the church, I dare say, you don't have a clue what this world's like. These kids that come into Sunday school. I understood a little bit because of the rejection of my family, but still, I had a home to go to. I had a bed to sleep in at night. If I went to church, well, I wasn't 8 years old, but I did have to get myself ready and find my own way there or whatever. But to have no support and everything in your world is anti-God, anti-Christian. And then they come to church and think, why don't you sit upright? Why don't you memorize those verses? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you sing those songs? They just do something about them. They share Christ with them. But how easy it is when we see those kids, and I grew up with grandkids. No, I didn't have grandkids when I was 19. Nephews and nieces. I was 13 years old when your mom was born. I remember when she was born. I don't know which my parents' grandkids. You must be about 15 or 16 or something, my grandparents' grandkids, or my parents' grandkids. Remember what number you are in the pecking order or whatever. My oldest nephew was born when I was about 7 or 8 years old or so. And they just started coming one after another. So I've been around kids all my life and love kids, love being around my nephews and nieces. And God gave us kids, it was just natural. I already knew how to change diapers. I already knew how to take care of kids. It's a messy diaper, it goes to mama. But we can take care of those. And that's and grandpa's reverted back to that too, by the way. Dad could handle those things. In fact, I wanted a badge for this. I still want a trophy that my oldest son's first messy diaper, I changed it. You know, the chocolate fudge ones. I'm still expecting some kind of a trophy for that. It's waiting for me in heaven. But that was just all natural for me. And I love being around my nephews and nieces and our kids. And I remember my oldest sister when she got married. It used to be, you know, when they first got married, are Diana and Larry coming over? We hope they come over for dinner today. And then it got to be, are Scott, Kevin, and Dawn coming over? Who cares about Diana and Larry anymore? And it was all the kids. And boy, when they came, our eyes lit up. And, whoa, this is going to be a great day because the kids are here. And what about when Cindy? I love people like Jesus loves them. See, the love of Jesus ought to go far deeper than love. And sure, we'd love our grandkids, but I don't ever want to be accused of treating them different. I'd chase them down for running through the building. Grandpa, you don't do that, do you? Yeah, I don't know how many times I sent them in the gym. Wheels don't go out the gym. They belong in there. Outside. The problem was, how do we get them from the gym to outside when they want to go back and forth? Well, you got to carry them. What? You thought I just did that to church kids that I don't even like. Without partiality. And we need to be careful because whether we realize it or not, and I say that it only took me a couple of weeks in my Christian life to realize I'm an outsider. I'm not the same as these people. In fact, shortly after I got saved, I got a little bit bitter, not only toward my peers in church, but toward God. God, why couldn't you let me live in a Christian home? Why do my parents have to be opposed to me going to church? You know how the devil uses that in my mind, in other people's mind. I know what they think because, and we've all been there in some respect or another, saying what God says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? If you have respect of persons, you commit sins and are convinced of the law as transgressors. One of my favorite preachers, because he was a wild man, I'd never heard of this man until I'd been saved for a year or so, and it was announced, I think on Sunday night, that Wednesday night we're having a preacher that's going to preach to us that's spent time in jail preaching the gospel. Oh, he must be from Russia or something. I said, no, he's from Texas. That's kind of like Russia. And I heard the name for the first time in my life of Lester Bolock. And I'll never forget my first impression of Lester Bolock. He had the boys' quartet and a tall guy that sang like a bullfrog and a little guy that sang like a soprano and everything in between, and they got up and sang, and he just, the whole time of the song service, he's down here. My home church had like 7 steps, I think, up to the platform. It was like this high. He never did get up on the platform. He just paced the floor back and forth. As a larger church, they didn't have microphones. He just paced the floor back and forth. And boys, quote Psalm 91. Boys, quote Psalm 32. They quote Psalm. Boys, quote James chapter number 2. And after that went on for a while, I said, sing this song here. I heard you practicing this song the other day. I want you to sing it. I don't know what it's called. It starts out like this, and they start singing. He'd be pacing the floor, and he got up to preach, so pacing the floor, never used a microphone. I thought, this guy's a little unusual. And the more I read about him, the more I found out, and his sister wrote a biography about him after he died. I believe it was sister or his brother. One of them said about him, I think it was a quotation said at his funeral service, it's either sister or brother that said this, he gave his life for people that most Christians wouldn't bother to spit in. Well, what a testimony. Did any have a family? Yeah, he loved his family dearly. But all his ministry, broken homes, broken people, drunkards, drug addicts, the outcasts of society. That's all he focused on. And I thought, more than his unusual style of preaching, that I know I could never imitate, or if I could imitate any preacher, it would be him. He was a wild man. But more than that, his heart was the people. If you never read a biography, you ought to read it. We did have a copy in the bookstore. I don't know where in the library up there. I got it as soon as it was printed. Best biographies I've ever read. A man that showed the world what it means to love the unlovely. The love of God loves. It did not show partiality. Take into his home people that the world cast aside. The Christians cast aside. There's no hope in them. They're beyond hope. He gave his life serving those kind of people. And I didn't plan on sharing that. I just literally brought that to my attention. But oh, how we need to learn to see others, and we'll never completely give up to see others in the love of the unloved. When I got saved, I didn't have a suit other than a leisure suit. Remember those? I still want to get one of those and wear one to church. With a silk shirt, silk flowered shirt, and a leisure suit. Yes! Yeah, man, it was groovy. And I even had for a while some platform shoes. And I was ready for the disco. I got to get a suit. Dumbest thing I ever did, the first suit I went and bought was a light gray suit. Kind of like what Ben has on. Here I am every Sunday, got these snotty nosed bus kids climbing up on me. That suit didn't stay that color very long. just want to love people that Jesus loved. And maybe God, well, I know God knew what he was doing, I just didn't know what he was doing, have the rejection of my own family, because that made it a little bit easier transition. But you have to go through that. But I look back and I'm glad that God did that, because he showed me that there's some people out there that need somebody to love them. And that was a form of a life to me. I didn't even know that people live that way in the movies, let alone in real life. I found out what real life is like for many people. And I remember when I was sharing with someone else this week, that I remember when I moved to Amboy, I thought, this is Mayberry, USA. Less than a block from here, I found a family situation that wasn't a lot different. Right here in River City, it's the same thing everywhere you go, just in a smaller scale, a smaller town. There's people out there that are perfect. They need someone to show them the love of Christ, and to not be so wrapped up in our own little world, in our own little group, that we forget to bring people out there. God, bring our heart to the ones that you love, we don't even know exist. I'm going to ask you to stand.